Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. Your word that not only sets us free, but shares with us the truth. And we pray, O Lord, that we might not just have minds that understand, but hearts that believe that what we have heard is the truth. And we pray that we may be given the will to follow it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I need to say at the outset, whenever you talk about the Reformation, it's very easy to kind of almost become anti-Catholic. And I don't want you to think that I'm implying anything. In fact, the truth is that after the Protestant Reformation, sometime after that, the Roman Catholic Church went through a Reformation as well. So please do not hear in these words any diatribe, so to speak, against the Roman Catholic Church. In 1517, a 34-year-old monk who had his PhD in theology, who was a professor at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, published his disputation on the power and efficacy of indulgences. In an effort to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, Pope Leo X authorized the selling of indulgences to the people. Now, an indulgence is a remission of temporal punishment due to sin, the guilt of which has been forgiven. Martin Luther, who wrote the disputation, objected to this practice of selling indulgences by saying in the 89th of his 95 statements or theses, "Why does the Pope, whose wealth today is greater than the wealth of the richest Crassus, build the Basilica of St. Peter with money of poor believers rather than his own money?" Now, that was just the 89th of 95. There were a number of other theological issues that Martin Luther dealt with in those original 95, that dealing with sin, with forgiveness, with the idea of being saved by faith and not by works. The Romans passage that you heard was a very powerful passage. Indeed, the whole book of Romans was very powerful to Martin Luther. However, it was never Luther's intention to start a war in the church. It was never Luther's intention to start a new church. He was trying to reform his church, the Roman Catholic Church. He wanted to start a dialogue on the issues as he saw them, as he had studied them, as he had wrestled with them. However, 496 years later, we know that the hierarchy of the church at that time, which the Roman Catholic Church, was one of only two expressions of the Christian faith. You had what we now know as the Roman Catholic Church, and you had the Orthodox Church. And they had started out together, but then they split in the Great Schism of 1054. But this one act by Martin Luther precipitated the beginning and the rise of the Protestant faith in Europe. First in Germany, and then it spread to England and to Switzerland and beyond. Now, 3 years later, in 1520, Luther wrote a monumental piece called The Christian Nobility of the German Nation, in which he outlined the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. and he denied the authority of the Pope to interpret or confirm interpretation of the Bible. You can imagine how that went over. Not well. In the first 5 months of the following year, 1521, Luther was tried for heresy in the Diet of Worms. Being found guilty, Pope Leo excommunicated Luther from the Catholic Church. Frederick III, the Elector of Saxony, was a friend of Luther's and worried about Luther's safety, so he had him removed to Wartburg Castle for his own safety. And it's there, during that time, that Luther wrote his German translation of the Bible. And of course, it just so happened to coincide with Gutenberg and the invention of the printing press, which is why it just took off so fast. Now, we say, okay, so what? He made a translation of the Bible. It doesn't seem like much today when you go down a list of all the possible Bible translations that you can buy today, and it's just so many different ones. But up to that time, the only translation of the Bible that existed was the Latin Vulgate. And according to the church in Rome, it was the official Bible. There was no other scriptures. And so Luther was once again considered to be a heretic for putting the Bible into the language of the common people. He had debased the scriptures by putting it to that level where anybody who knew German could read it. In 1536, Thomas Tyndale was burned at the stake in England for heresy. His heresy? He translated the scriptures into English. Luther and the reformers who followed him were led by one main doctrine: the priesthood of all believers. In other words, God reached out to all people through the scriptures. And when people read the scriptures, they were hearing God's word to them, God's call to them, God's truth for them, unmediated by the Pope. In John, we heard, and Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, now people could continue in Jesus' word because they could read Jesus' word for themselves. And the church, in many ways of Jesus' time, but certainly in the time of Luther, worried about putting the word of God into a language that people could understand, because they would create so many different interpretations and dilute the power and the strength of not only scriptures, but the church. It would dilute the power of the church. And in one sense, they were right. The church has split into so many different factions and denominations over the years, it's incredible. Somebody comes up with a new little interpretation, it spawns a whole new church or a whole new belief. But at the same time, by putting the scriptures into the hands of the common people, the scriptures have not only become alive, but they've also allowed God to speak through those scriptures to the grassroots, to the people of the church, and to reform the church as the people grew in wisdom. People grew in wisdom, and not only in religious things, but in scientific things as well. Just think about it for a moment. If we never had the Reformation, it's quite possible there wouldn't be any women in ecclesiastical positions. It's important to note that the motto of the Presbyterian Church USA is "the church reformed, always reforming." Now, to quote my United Church of Christ brothers and sisters, God is still speaking. And God still speaks to us through the truth of the Scriptures. The Reformation is not done. It's an ongoing process. We are still being reformed by the power of God as we continue to make sense of our lives in light of God's challenge and call to us. You know, recently I came across a piece that said, there once was a sign on a door that read, "Gone out of business. Didn't know what our business was." Through the centuries, in order to understand what its business was, the church has been changed in order that God's Spirit might be heard in the context of the current times. Most or all of you are familiar with our Book of Confessions. There's 11 confessions in the Book of Confessions of the Presbyterian Church USA, which is the first book of the Constitution of our denomination. And what's interesting about those confessions is that they are attempts by the church to understand what God is saying and calling the church to do and be in relation to that period, that context of that period of history. And it's a very important process. It attempts to understand how God is speaking to us through the Scriptures to be an important part of the process of that time, of our time. In many ways, both of our churches went through the new beginnings process. That was a Reformation process. We read Scripture and we look at our context and we seek to discern what God is calling us to do and be at this time, in this place, with these gifts that we have been given. Like the Reformation started by Martin Luther, it all starts by reading the unique and authoritative witness of Jesus. Unique because it's the only written account we have of Jesus, of the Gospels in the New Testament. And it finds its underpinnings in the Old Testament, which is why we also have the Old Testament as a part of our Bible. You know, Jeremiah talks about the fact that God is seeking to make a new covenant with us. God is always pursuing us to be in relationship with us. That is why for Luther it was important to understand that there is no way that we can save ourselves. There's no way that we can live our lives and follow the law so perfectly that we are saved. He tried that. As he says, he tried to live by the law and he failed miserably. And he finally understood the only way I can be saved is because of Jesus. Faith in Jesus. That Jesus loves me. That I confess my sins and Jesus will forgive me. And God will forgive me. We can only be saved by the love of Christ. There's nothing we can do but to say we're sorry and we will work to do better. That's why I believe Jesus is not about doctrine. Jesus is not about, you've got to believe this, you've got to do this, you've got to believe this, you've got to do this. Jesus is about relationships. That's the new covenant. The new relationship. But we cannot have that relationship unless we meet the risen Christ in the pages of our Bible. You know, Barbara Aspinall and I, and the appropriate committees of our church, work hard to try to provide a time and opportunity for people to study the Scriptures. And it's frustrating when it seems that people don't want to do that or seem to be interested in that. And I'm always reminded as we struggle with this, you know, a lot of people paid dearly for us to have that opportunity. They were killed, they were imprisoned, they were tortured. So that you and I could read the Bible. So that we could hear the truth that God has for us personally and for us as the church. The church of Sterling, the church of Myersville, the church of Jesus Christ. We will be free because we not only know that God, Christ loves us more than anyone can, but also because when we read, when we hear the words of Jesus, we see the lives and the actions of Jesus, we understand God thinks we're one of the beloved. We are the beloved children of God. And we become free when we recognize that and we let God find us in study and prayer. When we recognize that God is pursuing us to love us. And to my mind, that is the good news of this day, Reformation Sunday. Amen.